Thank you very much. I'd like you to take the Word of God, please. Turn to the book of Exodus chapter 19. The book of Exodus chapter 19. We'll read only one verse of Scripture because we're going to be giving quite a lot of Scripture throughout this message. I'm not going to get done with this today. I know that shocks you. But we're starting on another mountain. And I've enjoyed the study on the mountains of the Bible. We've just concluded the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. I'm praying about what Old Testament book the Lord would have us to start with. We're currently in the book of 2 Timothy in the New Testament. And our topical series that we have going on are the mountains of the Bible. And we come to another great mountain. And at first reading, you would think that there's only just maybe a couple of things that happened on this mountain, but there's so many major events that took place on this mountain. That each one of these events, we can learn a great lesson from them. So let's look at Exodus chapter 19, verse number 20. I buttoned my coat, but the top button popped open, so I'm just going to leave it open today. Good. Some of you will catch up by freight tomorrow, I guess. But I didn't get a thing to eat now. One of our dear ladies came up to me and said, "You know, You're saying that so much, people are going to think your wife doesn't cook." And as you can see, I'm well taken care of. Don't say amen there, okay? I know you're tempted. Exodus chapter 19, verse 20. "And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai," there it is, "on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up." If you mark your Bible, mark the phrase Mount Sinai. And we begin a message today on that mountain, Mount Sinai. Let's pray together we share this thought. Our Father, we love you today and thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the birth of Jesus Christ and what that means. And I pray that you'll help us today to preach your word faithfully. Lord, I pray you help us to rightly divide your word according to your will and way. And I pray that you'll speak to us, speak to me. May thy will be done. Forgive my sins and help us to be right with you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're currently in a special series of messages on the mountains of the Bible. We're traveling through the Word of God and taking special notice of different mountains and then important events that took place on those mountains. Then we're drawing some great practical truths from these events that can be applied to our lives to help us learn more about God and how we're to live before Him. Let me make this statement here. It's important that you learn how to apply Scripture to your life. In other words, it's good to read it. You ought to read it every day of your life. It's good to know facts about the Word of God. That's wonderful. That's called studying. But on the flip side of it, somebody said the message begins with the application. Learn to take what God has said and apply it to your life today. What does this mean for me today? Now today we come to Mount Sinai. This is one mountain on which there were several things that took place. Now these events that took place on Mount Sinai are important. And we're certainly, we can certainly learn some wonderful and practical truths from these different major events that took place on Mount Sinai. Now as we consider these events that took place on this mountain, I want you to ask God to speak to your heart. Now, through this particular message, it's our desire that the Lord will be glorified and you will be helped in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in order to help us with these events, we'll break these many things down into five major sections. Now, as we consider that events on this mountain took place in Exodus chapters 19 to 34, and even parts of Leviticus and Numbers, it would be hard to consider all the details, obviously. We may consider those details when we preach through Exodus, but for our time today and beyond, it's not my purpose to go through every detail, just to give you kind of an oversight, if you will, a survey of this mountain. By breaking these thoughts up into five major sections, It should help us all to get something from this message. Now again, ask the Lord right there in your seat. Ask Him right now to speak to you. Now as we consider Mount Sinai, here are five things that come to mind. And these five things consider five major events that took place. Number one, We learn from this lesson the major thought of what I call communion. Communion. And look at Exodus chapter 19 and follow me, because we're going to be reading quite a bit of scripture. Look at Exodus 19:3. The Word of God says that Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Look at verse number 9. Now just follow with me now. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Look at verse number 17. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on the smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mountain, sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. Let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. Look at chapter 20, verse number 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Look at verse number 21. Now stay with me now. I know I'm reading a lot of scripture, but what I'm trying to do is give you a major thought here. Look at verse 21 in chapter 20. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Look at chapter 24 and verse number 1. Chapter 24 and verse number 1. Now for time's sake, I'm just going to read these next two verses, and then I'll give you the scripture references and start preaching here. And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come nigh. Neither shall the people go up with him. Now if you're taking notes, let me give you some other scriptures. Exodus chapter 24, verses 12 to 18. Exodus chapter 34, verses 1 to 5. And then Exodus chapter 34, verses 27 to 29. Now, as we know at this time, Moses was one of God's precious children. And the Lord has graciously called him and was in the midst of using him to do some wonderful things for his glory. Now, while there are several things that we can say about this man Moses, one thing that comes shining through in these verses on Mount Sinai is the fact of how he spent much time in communion with the Lord. You know, it's interesting to note how the Lord was the one who initiated this communion by coming down, amen, and calling him up to where he was. Now, while on that mountain, the Lord and his servant Moses, beautiful picture, spent much time communing with one another. The Lord spoke to this man, the Bible says, face to face. And this man spoke back with his God. What a blessing to picture Moses going up on that mountain into the mighty presence of God to spend time listening to his word and then speaking back to him. You know, in the same way, the Lord came down to die on the cross for our sins. And we who are his children have the exalted privilege of him inviting us to come into his presence at any time to sit down and commune with him. You know, as he spoke to Moses, even so he wants to speak to us. He does this primarily through his holy word, and what a great time to encourage you to read through the Bible this year. To spend time every day walking with God, listening to God, if you will, going up on Mount Sinai and letting him speak to you and then you speak back to him. It's interesting that as Moses heard him speak, then he turned around and took time to speak back to the Lord. And I'm saying to you that we can do this through the privilege of prayer. The first major point that we get from Mount Sinai is the point of how one of God's children went up on that mountain to spend time with his God. And folks, let me say something to you. We all need a Mount Sinai in our life. Every one of us. Every one of us would do well to do what Moses did, and that is go where God calls us and spend time listening to him. And then spend time speaking back to him. You know, there's New Year's resolutions being made and all these kind of things. I didn't make any because I'm perfect. What are you laughing at? Of course, you know I'm being facetious. I'm being a little bit humorous there. I'm only close to being perfect. I'm kidding, okay? I'm kidding. But you know one thing that you and I all could do a better job of? Spending time communing with our God. Mount Sinai teaches us the great lesson of communion. The Word of God tells us in Luke 10, 38 to 42, that it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. You know, I don't know if you're guilty of this. I try every day of my life, and to God's glory, I do not remember a day that I've ever skipped. That's nothing of me. That's all glory to God. But we're trying to walk with God every day of our life. But have you ever been so busy that you're tempted to skip it? Ever been so busy that you feel like you just don't really have that much time to spend with God because you've got so much to do for him? That's faulty thinking. You know what I've learned in the ministry? I've learned that when you spend time with God, he'll help you get the things done that you need to get done. We must consciously, every day of our life, hear the voice of God calling us from Mount Sinai, if you will. I'm paraphrasing, I'm giving you symbolism. And hearing him say, come up. Come up here. Come up here. And may we this year be a church that sits at the feet of Jesus Christ and listens to his word and then speaks back to him with our own mouth. This is so simple, it's ridiculous. But yet it's a thought that'll change our life. Let me ask you a question. How's your daily communion with God? How much time did you spend with him today before you came to church? How much time did you spend with him last night before you went to bed? How much time did you spend up on Mount Sinai communing with God last year? We all need to do a better job of simply going into his presence and communing with him. That's one major thought. There's a second major thought that comes out in Exodus chapter 20. Now, when you think of Exodus chapter 20, what do you think of? You think of the Ten Commandments. So the second major thought that we give from Mount Sinai is not only communion, spending time with him, where he talks to you, you talk to him face to face. But number two, we learn the thought of direction. Not only communion, but number two, direction. Now in Exodus chapter 20, all the way down from verse 1 down to verse number 17, if you will, we see that he's giving commandments to Moses to give to the people. He is giving directions to the life that he wants people to live. Now, throughout these chapters, we can see the Lord is the one who is giving clear-cut directions about how the people were supposed to live. Now, he gave them directions on what he demanded of them. Now, in all of these directions that he gives, now I'm focusing on the Ten Commandments, but really whenever you read all these chapters together, for instance, chapters 19 to 34, he gave him so many directions about different things, the tabernacle, all these kind of things. But the fact of the matter is, I'm focusing here on the Ten Commandments and the directions that he gave there. When you think of this direction thought here, from this mountain, the Mount Sinai, there's two major things that we can learn from it. In other words, it was not Moses giving God directions. It was God giving Moses directions. Now, from that thought, we learn two major things. Number one, under this, we learn about God's supremacy. Now, what that means is this. The reason the Lord gave the direction is because he is the authority and man is the dependent. In other words, the Lord does not live by man's rules, but rather man is to live by God's rules. The Lord is the superior over man. He is God. Therefore, he sets the rules and he enforces them upon man. The point I'm trying to get across here is that the Lord has the right to set boundaries for mankind. After all, he's the creator, and without him would not any of us even be in existence. He has all power and he holds our breath in his hands. He has every right to tell us what to do. Every right. God is supreme. And what that means is that, folks, there's in a land, in a world, in a nation where people are living as if they are their own authority. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm not doing it. I don't feel like doing it. They have a mixed up view of God's supremacy. God is authority. And if God says you do that, he has every right to tell you to do that. Because you are his. He created you. And in a life where people say, just do your own thing, go your own way, live your own life. Wait a minute. A child of God knows better than that. We know that without God, we are not even here. And we learn from this direction, if you will. He's directing Moses about the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt, thou shalt not. We learn that God is supreme. Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. 1 Chronicles 29, 11, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Psalm 97, 9, for thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods, little g. Psalm 99, 2, the Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Ephesians 4, 6, 1, God and Father of all, who is above all. Ephesians 1, 20 and 22, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. Powerful verses. And he's saying his name, Christ, is above every name that is on earth. That includes me. That includes you. God is high above it all. He is supreme. We learn from this direction God's supremacy. But number two under this, we see man's sinfulness. As we focus on the list of the Ten Commandments given in Exodus 20, we can see that the direction of the Lord, the commands, if you will, reveal to us just how sinful we really are. There's not one person on this earth who can keep the law of God perfectly without ever once breaking it. Not one. Somebody says, I can, then you've called God a liar. Because the Word of God teaches us that these commands do not show us our goodness. It shows us our sinfulness. By the way, you know what sin is? Anything that breaks the law of God. That's sin. It's not a disease. It's sin. It's wickedness. And the law of God, the direction of the Lord, if you will, the commands here, show us not only his supremacy, that man is under him, But it shows man's sinfulness that we really don't like it. Amen. That's what it shows. Galatians 3, 21 to 26, listen to this. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been given by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law, right here, this is part of it, was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, if you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and the world, and all the world may become guilty before God. You know what the law does? It shows God is supreme, God is above man. Secondly, it shows man's sinfulness. It shows that you cannot ever make it to heaven by you trying to be perfect yourself. It shows that you and I are sinners. And this direction from the Lord here, what a powerful thing he's doing. He's showing he is the authority above man. He sets the rules. He doesn't take them. He makes them. And when you break them, you're guilty. And the Word of God teaches that every human being outside of the Lord Jesus Christ has broken the direction of the Lord. Every one of us. Notice I didn't say every one of you. I said every one of us. I have broken God's direction in my life. I've broken it. You say, Jody, what's the will of God? The will of God is that you obey His commands. But we've all broken it. Now because of that, isn't it interesting that the third thing that comes out on Mount Sinai is not only communion and direction, but number three, salvation. Just a coincidence, you understand? So my third major point is found in Exodus chapters 25 to 27. Anybody want me to read all those chapters? Sure you don't, right? But in Exodus chapter 25 through chapter 27, it is the giving of the tabernacle. Now in this, we see number one major thought on Mount Sinai. What's the first major thought? Communion. Moses went up on that mountain when God came down, brought Moses up, and they spent precious time just talking back and forth. What a major thought to learn from. Secondly, direction. He came down on Mount Sinai, he called Moses up, and he gave him direction on how life is to be lived. And in that, we see his supremacy. He is above man. He's God's authority. We see man's sinfulness. Man has rebelled against God's direction. And the third thing we notice is salvation. Now in these three chapters, we see the Lord is giving Moses his instructions concerning the tabernacle. He gives him directions on the materials to use, the furniture to make, all the dimensions. Right here, with all the dimensions. In the making of the tabernacle, we have a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and how God was to be approached. As a matter of fact, there's one word that comes to mind as we consider the tabernacle. You know what it is? Salvation. Redemption. Whichever one you want to choose, praise God. Now I want to look at this with you. Now again, there's no way that we have time here to go through all the tabernacle. That's a series in itself, okay? So all I'm going to do is reach over and just give you a little overview of it. And as we look at a brief survey of some of the tabernacle, it shows us the greatness of our God and how He provided the only way of salvation for mankind who broke His direction. He knew man was going to break His commands. He knew it. He didn't ordain it, but He knew it. He knew that when He gave the commands, that man would break those commands. And in the midst of man breaking it, He steps on the scene and He says, make a tabernacle. Now let's look at this together. What this ought to do, whenever we're going through this together, it ought to cause a child of God's heart maybe to skip a beat. Start going, amen. Glory to God. Praise God. When you think about the tabernacle. Now look at this together. I'm going to give you 6 things that the tabernacle was, and then 12 things about its materials and furnishings. You better take notes. Amen. The tabernacle was a temporary structure. It wasn't permanent. Are you listening to me? Jesus' stay on earth was a brief one, folks. He was here for 33 years. The tabernacle, number 2, was humble and unattractive in its outward appearance. You know what? Jesus hid himself under the veil of flesh. 3 was a place where God met with man. And Jesus Christ spans the gulf between deity and humanity. The Word of God teaches us over in the book of 1 Timothy. You don't need to turn to it for time's sake. But over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "For there's one God and one mediator." That means go-between. God and man, and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The tabernacle was the place where man could approach God. And man can only approach God today through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way. 4, the tabernacle was where sacrifice was made. It's where sacrifice was made. And may I say to you that Jesus Christ died on the cross in his earthly tabernacle. He died in his body. By the way, it wasn't a spiritual death. It was a physical death. He died. His body. 5, the tabernacle was where the priest family was fed. It's where they ate. It's where they were fed. And for any Christian today, we understand that Christ is the food for God's family. He's the sustenance. No doubt about it. 6, the tabernacle had only one door. That's it, one door. Anybody that knows anything about the Word of God realizes that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He's not one way, he is the only door. That's it. Not many doors, one door. John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus Christ said this, listen to it. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." There's only one way of salvation. And it's through Jesus Christ. That's it. He is the only way of salvation. There are 6 things that the tabernacle was. And let me give you 12 things about the tabernacle's materials and furnishings. By the way, this is one of those messages where you're not going to go home and say, "Boy, wasn't point 6 good?" That's not what I'm planning on this. But I'm hoping something hits you somewhere. Communion. Get along with God somewhere. Direction. God is supreme. He has every right to tell you what to do, and we ought to try to obey him. But no matter how good we may think we may be doing, we are still sinners. We're not perfect. We need a Savior. The tabernacle, we're looking at it, that he's provided the Savior. The tabernacle is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at its materials and furnishings. 1, the linen curtains in chapter 26. You know what the linen curtains present? Represents Jesus' holiness and righteousness. Now, all I'm doing is just mentioning these, because if not, I'm going to get off on a tangent. We'll be here till supper time. 2, it was to have curtains of goat's hair. And that represents Christ as the great sin offering. We see this in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, where the Word of God says this. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." The Word of God also tells us over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it tells us this. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The curtains of goat's hair represents Jesus Christ as the great sin offering. 3, the covering of rams and badger skin speaks of Christ as the head of his people. And the depth and height of his love. The boards foreshadowed the coming of Jesus in humanity. The inner veil speaks of Christ being the only humanity to dwell in the presence of God and used to emphasize our own imperfection. The brazen altar was the first piece seen when entering the tabernacle. And that brazen altar was always bloodstained.
And it was ever available for the guilty. Innocent sacrifices were made there, must be made there. And there was no further access into the tabernacle without passing by the brazen altar first. And it all shows that we could not do what we could not do. The Lord Jesus Christ shed His own blood so that we can progress into the Holy of Holies. The laver speaks of cleansing and proceeding in communion with God in His presence. The table of showbread points to Christ as the substance to any fellowship with God. The golden candlestick shows the hard work, perfection, and beauty of Jesus Christ. The altar of incense pictures Christ's intercession for us to God. The ark symbol right here in the tabernacle was a symbol of God's presence. The mercy seat shows the acceptance and satisfaction of God based on the blood on top of it. I want you to turn to one place here. We're going to read this together. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And keep in mind this tabernacle. Hebrews chapter 9. And keep in mind this tabernacle. We're looking at Mount Sinai together. All we're doing is showing different events that took place on that mountain. And one major thought we can get from it. Moses was called up by God who came down. So we learn from that the major thought of communion with God. God, while He was on the mountain, shared the Ten Commandments and other commandments and so on, but specifically the Ten Commandments. In that we see direction. And in that direction we notice God is supreme. He's above all. But man is sinful. Man has broken God's law. Thirdly, we notice in these chapters, in the book of Exodus, these three chapters, God is now giving all of the instructions for the tabernacle. And in that we notice the major thought of salvation. That what man could never do, Christ has already done. And if you ever want to get into the Holy of Holies, you must pass by the brazen altar. You must accept the shed blood of Jesus Christ and ask Him to come into your heart. Hebrews chapter 9, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant. And over at the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat of which we cannot now speak particularly. And when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Holy Ghost was this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by His own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause He is the mediator of the new covenant, of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Excuse me. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these,
but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as an opponent of the men wants to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I know that's an entire chapter, but I'd like for somebody to try to get to the depths of that chapter. You know what it's saying? The tabernacle was a picture of the way it really is. But it took something better than bulls and goats. It took the sinless Son of God, who came and lived a perfect sinless life and went to the brazen altar, if you will, the cross. And he shed his precious holy blood. He was shedding that blood because without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And we who come to him by faith, we don't come to him by our works, because our works are sinful. We come in by faith and say, I'm stopping by the brazen altar. And I'm identifying that what happened with this sacrifice was for me. And when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, now you can progress into the holiest of all, into the very presence of God. You know what this tells me? This tells me that our God is a gracious God. Does God have every right to tell us how to live? Sure he does. And he did. Did God know that we would break his commandments? Sure he did. And we have. But in the midst of all of it, the Almighty, just God, who looked down and said they can never do it themselves, sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the true tabernacle, to lay his life down so that what happened to those priests can happen to you. That's Bible salvation, folks. Bible salvation is not you do this, you do this, you do this. No, Bible salvation is Christ has already done it all. All you must do is receive. What do we learn from Mount Sinai? So far, we've got two more to go. So far, we've seen three major thoughts. Communion. Direction. Salvation. And whatever you need, God can provide it. I want you to bow your head with me, please, and close your eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Father, I thank you for the lessons that we learned from Mount Sinai. These lessons that we're in the midst of learning right now, I pray that you'll help us drive it on our hearts. Father, help us to do business with you. May thy will be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're beginning to play through softly. There's three major thoughts I'm giving you today. From Mount Sinai, communion, direction, salvation. Let me speak to those who are saved first. If you're a child of God, I'm going to ask you a question. How's your communion? How's your time with the Lord? Are you spending time daily going up, spending time with God? Are you reading his word and having him speak to you, listening to his voice? Are you taking time to speak back? Do you really have that communion that God desires to have with you? If you don't, I encourage you to start that today. Or maybe today, God's speaking to you about His direction in your life. Maybe He's been telling you to do something for a long time and you've just not been yielding to it. Maybe the Lord has passed by your heart saying, you know, I'm supreme in your life. Whether you realize it or not, I have every right to tell you what to do because you're mine. If I want you to do that, you'll do it because that's my will for your life. Not because you feel like maybe you can't or whatever the case may be. The main thing is God speaking. Maybe number three, God is speaking to your heart about your Bible salvation and how His Bible direction emphasizes His supremacy but also your sinfulness. And you know in your heart that you've done wrong. You know in your heart that you're not a Christian. Maybe you're concerned about it. And you say, Jody, the tabernacle was pointing forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest, I'm still not saved. I'm not a Christian. I'm not born again. Or maybe you're there and you say, I have a doubt about it. You say, Jody, would you pray for me? I'd like to know for sure that if I die, or if the Lord comes back, I'd like to know that heaven is mine. I don't know that today, but I'd like to know it. If that's you, would you quietly, we're not going to come to your seat, not going to call you out, not going to embarrass you, just need to know how to proceed so we can help you the most. By the way, anybody who does not raise their hand to this, there was a time in their life when they'd have to raise their hand to this, because we who are saved, there was a time in our life when we were not. Maybe that's you today, and you say, Jody, pray for me. I need to be saved. I want to know the Lord is my Savior. I want to trust Christ today. I want to go to heaven. I really do. If that's you, would you quietly there at your seat, would you raise your hand? Is there anybody at all like that? You say, Jody, pray for me. I'd like to know for sure that heaven is my home. Anybody at all? I'm looking. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, take the thought. Use it in a great way. Pray that you help those who need to do more communion to make that decision today. Start by praying right here, right now. Help those who need to give in to the Lord's will for their life to do it. Help those who need to be saved to be saved. Help them open their hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing. God is speaking to your heart. Would you leave your place as He sings? You come. Sections to it, two major thoughts that I hope will be a blessing to you. I hope you'll be in your place tonight at 6:30. Remind you about Brother Larry Russell's mother's funeral. Receiving friends from 1 to 3 up in Bristol. I'm leaving straight from here to go there, so please be back at your